Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that you may know to refuse evil and choose good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken by both her kings." And then from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." These are the words of God from the Old Testament, prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff about Christmas that you didn't hear in there. So I've come to say we don't celebrate Christmas, but we do celebrate. Now, let me say this before I go on, so lest you misunderstand. I wore Christmas tie tonight on purpose, so you know I'm not anti-Christmas. I like the Christmas wreaths. We got them on the doors, and we'll have poinsettias here. We have three Christmas trees up at our house, and stuff everywhere, on every table and every bench and everything. There's Christmas stuff, and we like it. And some of it has a lot to do with the Lord, and some of it doesn't have anything to do with the Lord, like Santa Claus riding in a sleigh with Mrs. Santa Claus. But it's pretty, and we like it. And so I want you to know this is not an anti-Christmas celebration sermon, but I want you to know that I'm not here tonight or tomorrow, next week or any time to celebrate Christmas. But I am here to celebrate the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the name Christmas, of course, and you know, we're born into a world, we just sort of take for granted everything that's in the world around us. It's just the way it happens. You're born into a family, you don't realize till you're nearly grown that everybody else don't act just like your family does, because that's the only family you know. And you're born into a certain church. Well, you take it for granted, that's the church. But then after you grow up, you find out, well, here's some people over here, and they worship the same God as we worship, but they don't act just like us. And you discover that they're not wrong, they're just different. But as we grow up, we all inherited Christmas. It was there when we got there. It was here when our grandparents got here. It was here when their parents got here. We've had Christmas a long time. Now, and of course it means, it's a contraction that's made into one word. It's Christ's Mass. That's one reason right away that I'm not celebrating Christmas, because I don't celebrate Mass. Hello? It means Christ's Mass. And the Mass, of course, is in the Catholic Church, is the Holy Eucharist that we talked about the other week. And they believe when the priest prays over that bread, it turns into the very body of Christ. They believe when he prays over the wine, it turns into the very blood of Christ. And when you see the end of the Mass come about, if all of the bread and all of the wine has not been consumed, in the wall of the sanctuary, there is a safe that the bread and the wine is put in until the next time. You can't put it down the drain, because it's the blood of Christ. Literally, they believe the priest has the power to perform that kind of a miracle. So we can't celebrate Christ's Mass because we're not going to have Mass. Not today or tomorrow or ever. We're not going to have Mass. Never have. This church was founded in 1899 by Presbyterians, and the Pentecostal Holiness people came in 1932, and we've been one kind or another of Pentecostals ever since, and sometimes somewhat Bapticostals. I got tickled one day. Sandra said, "What do I do with this check?" A girl that bought Mother's house was coming pretty regular to church, and I kept talking about, well, we're sort of Bapticostals, and so she wrote a check to Bethel Baptist Church. Sandra said, "What do we do with it?" I said, "Cash it." Amen. I don't have any problem cashing Baptist money. I'm thankful for it. Amen. But it really means Christ's Mass. We don't celebrate because of that. You say, well, when should we celebrate Christmas? There's been a lot of controversy about that. You assume, because you were born into it, that we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. And so we do. But let me tell you a little secret. For the first 400 years of Christianity, there was no Christmas. Nobody had ever heard of it. Nobody ever saw it. And it was never celebrated. The apostles did not celebrate it. Their descendants, their next generation did not celebrate it. And for the first 400 years of Christianity, Christmas was not celebrated, nor was the word known. Because the apostles were a lot like us. They didn't celebrate Mass either. The apostles didn't have Mass, and so they didn't have Christ's Mass. So there was no Christmas. Now, about 400 years after Christ, it became the thing in the Roman Church, and that spread through Europe and through the Eastern Church, that we would celebrate days for saints, and all the days of the year have certain saints that are occupying that day, and they believe that we and the Pope decreed that December the 25th would be Christ's birthday. Now, they celebrate it as Christ's birthday. Now, I have to tell you something, folks. Christ was not born on December the 25th. We have no idea when Christ was born. You say, well, that's a shame. No, it's not. We know exactly when he resurrected. And I think if it had been important for us to know the very day that Christ was born, he'd have told us. But he didn't tell us because it was not important. It was not important as a celebration. It was not important as anything. And the Apostle Paul would be askance if he came back and saw Christians celebrating the birth of Christ, because I'm not even sure he knew when he was born. He came along years later. The thing of it is, Christ probably could not have been born in December. In Israel, it's cold. Bethlehem's up on a high plateau out from Jerusalem. Sheep are not kept in the high meadows and the outside in the wintertime. They're kept close to the fold to be fed close to the fold. It does snow in Palestine, folks. It snows in Jerusalem. I know it has palm trees and all that, but occasionally there's a snow. And the nights are cold, and the sheep are not kept out there. And we know that it would not have been until April or May or sometime in the spring when the sheep would have been taken back out. So for 400 years, there was no Christmas. Then as the church, and I have to tell you this story, the church went into apostasy. If you read the New Testament, you understand from reading the New Testament that the church was prophesied to go through a great falling away. You remember those? Said there'd be a great falling away. Falling away from what? The truth. And that men would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that they would do what? They would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Now, as the church got more and more accepted in the world, when Constantine, the Roman emperor, made it a Christianity, the official religion, then we became one with the state. We became one with the Roman Empire. Christianity did. There were good people that weren't part of it, but the church as a whole went into apostasy. The Holy Ghost withdrew himself. So what do? We have to have the Mass. We have to have mysticism. We have to have fake miracles. We have to have, instead of speaking in tongues, we say it in Latin all the time. Instead of having the demonstration of the Holy Ghost in our midst, then what do we have to have? We have to have rituals. Because we don't have the Spirit, we got to have something to get the people to come in. So we have rituals. So we wear. And I deplore the fact to see Pentecostal people and other people wearing, if you watch them on television sometimes, they're wearing gorgeous robes like cardinals and priests and the Pope himself. And particularly this is true in the black church. They're wearing gorgeous robes. And I have to tell you, I deplore that. I'd rather they wore bib overalls and chambray shirts and went barefooted. Because God knows we don't need ritual. Ritual replaces the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Ritual displaces the reality of who God is. Now, for 400 years there was no Christmas. Then the Pope decrees that Christ was born. And of course, when he decrees it from, and you remember from our studies of Catholicism, when he decrees it from the throne, ex cathedra, then what is that? That's revelation from God. So they have a revelation from God that Jesus was born on December the 25th. The truth is, there's no truth in it. Jesus Christ was not born on December the 25th, and many things that go along with Christmas were not there at all. Now, at that time, we had the Julian calendar. That was named after Julius Caesar, who set up a calendar. Pretty good one, except it went on the moon, which meant that ever so often we got behind. Fact is, we got behind a whole seasons. So they had to stop and readjust the calendar so it would match the seasons. And then it was called the Gregorian calendar because Pope Gregory decreed what the calendar would be. But he discovered that actually we needed a leap year. You know why we have a leap year every fourth year? Because it's the year is actually 365 and a quarter days, more or less. In 4 years, you're a day off. If you don't catch up with that, with leap year, after about 10 years, you're 10 days off. So after the Gregorian calendar came to be, they got off. It was still off because they weren't allowing for it. So to catch it up and to make it right, the Pope decreed, and of course this is like 1600 or sometime around there, the Pope decreed that they would have a holiday. And I think it was in September, and one day was September the 2nd, and the next day was September the 14th. Well, the people were upset because they thought the Pope had stole part of their life. He'd stole 12 days of their life away. And it was upset about it. So people could not agree on when Christmas was to be because when he changed it, to England didn't change. All of Catholic Europe, Spain, France, all of Catholic Europe changed when the Pope said to change. England was out of step. Actually, England was celebrating Christmas 12 days later than the rest of the world was celebrating it. Finally, they gave in and went to the Gregorian calendar, and Christmas, of course, came 12 days earlier than it ever had been. So December the 25th, if you count up 12 days, comes to January the 5th. Do you ever hear any old mountain people, sometimes way down in the hills of West Virginia or Eastern Kentucky, you hear some mountain people talk about old Christmas? Anybody ever hear anything about old Christmas? Well, those are the descendants of the English and the Irish who came, and they did not want to change their celebration. So they celebrated 12 days of Christmas from December the 25th through January the 5th. They have 12 days of Christmas that ends on when? January the 5th. So January the 6th is the new year. Well, That controversy just tells you that it has nothing to do with the Bible. That has everything to do with politics and people. And I tell you what, you say, well, what made it attractive to the Pope to choose December the 25th? I'll tell you what made it attractive, and this is historically accurate. There was already a holiday then, and they couldn't get the people, the Druids and the Celts and all the people had a big celebration about on December the 25th. You say, for what? For the winter solstice. You see, they worshiped the sun, and every winter their god disappeared to the south. So they would go out in the woods and gather evergreen and burn Yule logs and have a big celebration in the woods trying to get their god to come back. Because every year about December the 25th, the sun god went south on them. And the days were short. The mornings came later. The evenings came earlier. The sun stayed down this way and didn't shine. So every year they went out. Now if you want to see how religion can fool you, every year they went out and gathered evergreen. Every year they went out and burned a Yule log. Every year they went out and prayed to their gods and went on with what they were doing. And every year he answered. Because the days immediately started getting longer. And the sun started coming back. And they said, see, we've got the truth. We've got our religions right. And so they had done that. So the thing of it was such a big celebration, so ingrained in the people that they couldn't stop them. So they just Christianized it. I have to tell you, it's historically accurate for me to tell you this, that the church, the worldly church, Christianized lots of things from their pagan past. Christmas was one of them. Now, it wasn't called Christmas. It was the winter solstice. And it's when they were praying for all this to come back. Now, once the Pope said, well, 25th of December is Christ's birthday, the Son's birthday. Okay? Can you catch on to that real quick? This is the Son's birthday. They accepted it. And they brought their evergreens, and they brought their Yule log, and their hard cider, and all the things that they had. And they continued their celebration. Only it was Christ's Mass now instead of the winter solstice. And a lot of the things that you know about came from those times. Not from Christians, but prior to Christianity. The Yule log, the deck the halls with boughs of holly, fa-la-la-la-la. All of that was predating Christianity. All of that was before. Our ancestors in Ireland and Scotland and England and Northern Europe, they were doing that before they ever heard there was a Jesus. But they changed it to celebrate Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of discussion about where the Christmas tree came from. A lot of people want to blame Martin Luther for it. And I think that he is to blame. I don't mean to blame, but he is responsible for bringing the Christmas tree back to its popularity. Because he set up a evergreen tree, and I'm sure the fire marshal would have been very upset with him putting candles on it. And I have to tell you, I'm glad they built their houses out of stone in Germany about that time. Because I can't imagine putting candles on a live Christmas tree. But Martin Luther did. He liked Christmas and he liked the celebration. And of course he had been in the Catholic Church all of his life. And so he set up Christmas tree. You say it's wrong? Well, I don't know that it's wrong. It's just a custom that he set up and spread across Europe and it didn't spread to England for, probably 200 years after that. But it did spread and it became a custom that everybody decorated a tree and brought it in. There's some opposition among some Christian people about that because in the Old Testament it speaks of them bringing in a tree and decorating it and using it for heathen purposes. But I have never seen a Christmas tree that worshiped a false god. They usually have something to do with Jesus. But Martin Luther gets the credit primarily for making the Christmas tree popular. And then there's, of course, the Christmas meal. And that's part of what Christmas is. And of course, we're into ham, and we're into turkey. Yes, Isley. Scalloped oysters. We're into that. Do you realize that there are whole countries that would not know what I'm talking about? There are whole countries that celebrate Christmas by eating fish. That's the big deal at Christmas, is to eat fish. And then there, of course, is that right jolly old elf who slides down the chimney and brings presents. Santa Claus. Now, obviously, that doesn't have squat to do with God. Doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. But Santa Claus. And you say, where in the world did Santa Claus come from? Well, there was a man named Saint Nicholas. And he was a Dutchman. And he was good to children and took them gifts and presents and did wonderful things. And if he were speaking Dutch, it would be Sinterklaas. Sinterklaus, I think. And, of course, when it gets to English, it becomes Santa Claus. Well, he was Saint Nicholas, Santa Claus, Father Christmas. He was lots of names. But somebody wrote a poem in the 1800s called The Night Before Christmas. You know that one. It's The Night Before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. And the St. Nicholas that came down the chimney is the one you know. He was magical. He could touch his nose like Jeannie the Witch and go up the chimney or down the chimney. He wore red clothes. You know the description of Santa Claus. You know the whole description of Santa Claus, with red clothes and white trim and all of that. That was invented in a poem. And it was invented for economic reasons, not for any other reason. Santa Claus is an economic, just like the Congress has developed a fiscal cliff, American merchants, and it's purely an American thing, but the rest of the world knows it. It's all for the economics of it. And it's all about that. Now, one of the other things, other than Sinterklaas, is Christmas songs. I love the music at Christmas. I just really tell you I do. You know I do. And it's wonderful. Fact is, the number one best-selling record of all times is a Christmas song. It sold more records. Over 50 million of the single has been sold. And it doesn't have anything in it about God. It was Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. Doesn't have a thing to do with God. Not one thing. And of course, we like to sing Deck the Halls. What does that have to do with the Lord? Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. What's that have to do with the Lord? We have all of these customs. Here comes Santa Claus. Jolly old St. Nicholas, lean your ear this way. Don't you tell a single soul what I'm going to say. You know, we have all these songs that we sing. They don't have anything to do. They're Christmas songs. They're cute. They're great. I saw Mama christen Santa Claus, you know, under the mistletoe. All of these are songs, but don't have anything to do with the Lord. Tell me, what on earth does Frosty the Snowman have to do with Bethlehem? What about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? That's an invention of Macy's, no less. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's all economics. It's all driven by money. Now, there are wonderful Christmas carols, but I have to tell you, there have been periods in the church's history that Christmas carols were not all that popular. Some of them are very ancient, And then there was a period there weren't many. And then we have Christmas carols in our time, and they're wonderful. And carol is just another word for song or hymn. It's just a Christmas hymn or a Christmas song is exactly what it is. Some of them are wonderful. Silent Night was written when a church organ broke down and they needed a song, and they wrote it to be played with a guitar in Europe. Martin Luther wrote Christmas songs, Away in a Manger, for instance. And of course, Noel gets into our songs, and that's French. And we talk about the Nativity, and it came upon a midnight clear, and we talk about it being cold in the wintertime. And you think about Mary and Joseph in a barn in the wintertime, born in a baby. And of course, I have to tell you about babies being born. Wherever the mama's at when the baby gets ready to be born, it'll be born. I don't care whether it's convenient or not. But then we have, you know, I was always intrigued, you know, I saw three ships come sailing in. There's no ocean at Bethlehem on Christmas Day in the morning. There's no ocean at Jerusalem. Nowhere close. Or I was always mystified till I looked it up to see good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen. It's actually a nice story. You ought to read about it sometime. It's from Bohemia. And good King Wenceslas went out. And, you know, I would hear him singing and talk about he wanted to get meat and get bread and get all this stuff. I thought he's having a big feast and carrying on. Actually, he was gathering together food to take to the poor in the cold of the winter that didn't have anything at Christmas time. That's exactly what he's doing. It's a wonderful story, and it's a wonderful song. And, of course, when is the Feast of Stephen? Who knows? It's December the 26th. It's the day after Christmas. Now, I have no idea what this means, and I forgot to look it up. But in some, it's a holiday in lots of countries, many countries. The Feast of Stephen is a holiday, and we're talking about Stephen the martyr. But it's also Boxing Day. I don't know what that is. It's also Boxing Day. So when we look at Christmas, there's a whole bunch of stuff we do that are not necessarily wrong, some that have pagan origins that we don't mean to be pagan about. And sometimes we go wassailing. It's just simply going caroling. Wassail means, it's from an old English word, and it means, I wish you to be hail, H-A-L-E. And it means, I wish you to be healthy. It's like saying, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year and best wishes to you. And what would happen? People would get together and go from house to house singing carols, and people in the houses in Europe would give them something warm to drink and something to eat, and they would go on to the next house. So wassailing got to be very popular, and people went wassailing, and you hear about that. But it got to be abused because they were drinking hard cider. So you can imagine, after about 10 houses, they were really falling down on their singing and on their knees and everything else. Now, some religions actually put out Christmas to be the birth of Christ. They actually put out December the 25th to be his birthday. And as a little kid, listening to all the stuff around me, I assumed 25th was his birthday. I used to go out. I think this night sky is more beautiful at this time of year than any time of the year. It's clear. We see a different group of stars. We see a different grouping of stars. And it's wonderful to look at. And when I was a kid, I thought it was because that's when the Lord was born. The Lord was born December 25th. How many of you actually as a little kid thought the Lord was born at Christmas? Sure. You just pick it up. We pick up a lot of things from the society around us. And you have to understand, some Christian religions are dead against Christmas altogether. There are churches in the United States that do not celebrate Christmas, most prominently the Jehovah's Witnesses. refuse to accept Christmas gifts or give Christmas gifts. There's another thing. We say we give Christmas gifts because the wise men did. The wise men did not exchange gifts. The wise men did not exchange gifts with each other. They brought gifts and gave them to Jesus, but not to each other. But we live in an economic engine that's to get, rather than to give. I have a friend, he and his wife do a wonderful thing at Christmas. They figure out how much money each one would spend on the other buying presents. They pool it together and they give it to somebody that needs it and don't buy each other anything. They may be closer to the spirit of it than anything else, because that's as much as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. Now, and some are in between. They don't believe it's Christ's birthday, but they're not against it either. That's probably where I'm at. I don't believe it's Christ's birthday, but I'm not necessarily against Christmas. But I don't celebrate Christmas. And you say, well, why? Because I'm not celebrating December the 25th, but I'm celebrating an event that happened. And I discovered one day, I used to not want to celebrate much of Christmas at all, but I discovered that Christmas is a wonderful vehicle to get a story told. We have it. We're born with it. Christmas is here. We're going to have to deal with it one way or the other. I hate that it's even before Halloween anymore. I mean, it's really getting far out in America. But it's surpassed. I thought it was bad when it surpassed Thanksgiving, but when it went all the way back past Halloween and took that, not that I care a hoot about Halloween, by the way, I just thinking how commercial it has become, and it's become an economic thing. So I'm here not to celebrate, and for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about all the stuff that has to do with Christmas. But I'm not here to celebrate this day as his birthday, because it's not. I'm not here to celebrate any of these things that we talked about, but I am here to celebrate a fact of history that Jesus Christ came into the world. That's the most important thing. I'm here to celebrate the birth of a king. But better than a king, the birth of a savior. The birth of one who came from glory to satisfy the sin debt that man had and to save him. I'm here to celebrate the incarnation of God. You say, good Lord, what's that big word mean? Well, incarnation means to come into the carnal. That's this. We're talking about God became a man. Now, that's hard to absorb in some ways, but it's true. His name, scripture I just read to you, shall be called what? Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. And I remember Dr. Rawlings preaching, and this is one of the things that really, at Landmark Temple, one of the things that really helped me understand that our misunderstanding of other people's understanding, can I say that? Yeah, our misunderstanding of other people's understanding of the Godhead, we needed to think about, because I could hear Dr. Rawlings standing there and saying, and he was under conviction and tears running down his face, and he said, that man on the middle cross was God. And you know, the Bible said God laid down his life. Think about it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, what happened to the Word? A few verses down. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the only begotten glory of the Son. You know what He says? He says, we handled Him. We touched Him. We saw Him. We heard Him. We celebrate the fact that God came in the form of human man. God became one of us. What great love God has. Somebody said, well, Jesus died because He loved us so much. Jesus died because our Heavenly Father loved us so much and sent His Son to die for us. God loved us. God loved the world. And He came as in the incarnation. God, man, when you pray, there's somebody that understands you up there. not just God on the throne, but there is Jesus Christ, who is also God, standing before the throne of God. He's walked in your shoes. He's carried your burdens. He's cried your tears. He's sweated your sweat. He's shed your blood. Everything that you go through in life, He has gone through and has suffered, tempted in all points as we are. The incarnation, it's one of the greatest mysteries there is. You say, well, you explain to us how Jesus was God in the form of a man. I don't think I can explain that. Got about 6 inches between these ears and some gray matter up there, and I'm not smart enough to understand God. I just have to accept what God says about Himself. And I don't have any other place to go but here. If you look any other place for God than here, you're going to get a false witness. The Bible will tell you what you need to know about God. And the wonderful thing is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Now, let me tell you something. This water's in the cup, giving me a good drink. But the water is not the cup, and never will be, and never can be. But God was in Christ, and when God was in Christ, He was so united with the human person, the flesh, that they were one. And that's what the word means. He made atonement, A-T-O-N-E, at one. That word was invented to describe what God has done. God has made us through Christ at one with Himself. Jesus Christ is the bridge between divinity and humanity. He is our connection to the Almighty God. And Paul said himself, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. Now, that's a wonderful thing, that God came in a human form. Did you hear them singing, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that there's an embryo growing in you that's not as big as the end of my finger, and it's the Almighty God? Mary, did you know that the one that's growing in your womb is the one that commanded the waters to abate and the dry land to appear? You say, can that be? Yes, it is. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Man, it's terrific when you think about it. The God who created everything became part of the creation. Now, the Greeks and the Romans had wrote mythology for years about God's coming down to humans and being part of their lives. And they were all ugly. I don't mean the gods were ugly. I mean the stories were ugly. There were stories about God's coming down and raping women and babies being born and all kinds of weird stuff that went on. And you know what Jesus said about them? He said, all that ever came before me are what? Thieves and robbers. All that ever came before me are robbing the people of the true story. You see, Satan had gotten an inkling of what? Of what God was going to do through Christ. Satan had got an inkling that God was going to become human. The prophets had prophesied it. So what happens? I'll tell you what happens. He sends his lying spirits to Rome, to Athens, and all around, even to ancient Nimrod. They worshiped his mother with him, the mother and the baby. It's ancient. They were thieves and robbers. I have to tell you something. I don't want to take anything away from Mary, the Virgin Mother of our Lord. Sometimes Protestants completely ignore her, and that's not good. But I want to tell you something. There's no scripture or no place at any time that we're ever to bow down to the Virgin Mary. No one. At any time, at any place, are we to bow down to the Virgin Mary. We're to bow down only to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father Almighty and the Holy Ghost, the one eternal triune God. That's the only person we're to bow down to, and no one else. Paul would not have it when he was in a city, he and Barnabas, and healed somebody, and everybody went to bow down to him. They started grabbing him and standing him up. Worship only God. Worship only God. And I can tell you, my friend, no disrespect to the Virgin Mary, but somewhere in Asia Minor, she's buried, waiting for the resurrection. Her spirit's with God. Her spirit's with God, the same as Paul's and Peter's and James and John's. But they're waiting for what? The resurrection, the redemption of their bodies. And we need to pay attention to that. Now, we celebrate the coming of the King, the Savior, the incarnation of God, the opening of the door of the kingdom of God, which they had waited for forever. We celebrate the last days. You see, my friends, you're walking on thin ice, time-wise. The last days began when Christ came. When the Holy Ghost came, He said, this is a fulfillment of it. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And you say, but the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist was here when the apostles were here. John the apostle said, there are many Antichrists already. My friends, did you hear the trumpet? Could have been. It wasn't, but it could have been. But I have to tell you, if it had been the trumpet, I wouldn't have been here to talk about it. How many of you out of here if the trumpet sounds? Amen. We're going home. We're going to be with Jesus forever. The last days, my friend, we're in the end of the last days right now. And to use an old-timey expression, it behooves us to be ready. And we, in celebrating the first advent of Christ, acknowledge that there is a second advent of Christ. Jesus came once, was born in a barn, and laid in a cow trough, and wrapped in linen. Jesus is coming again. And this time, my friend, He's not going to live in a barn, and He's not going to be a little baby. This time He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can sing for sure, the King is coming, because He is. And when we celebrate the first advent of Christ, we don't celebrate Santa Claus. I don't care. You can play around with the Santa Claus if you want to. We don't celebrate any of this. We celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. And I celebrate His life in mine. His life in the church of God. His life in the world. We don't need to be Puritans, but by the way, we talk about our pilgrim fathers. They were Puritans. Guess what would have happened to you if you had been caught in Plymouth, Massachusetts, doing anything on Christmas Day except your ordinary work? You'd have been fined and locked up for a little bit. The Puritans did not believe in Christmas. Now, the people in Virginia, on the other hand, were Cavaliers, and they believed in Christmas. A little too much, I'm afraid. In Williamsburg, they were decking the halls with boughs of holly. They were putting out fruits for decorations and, you know, putting them on sticks and things and making beautiful decorations. I love to go to Williamsburg and see the Christmas decorations. It's beautiful. And the people in Virginia were really celebrating Christmas. Why? Because they were English Church of England people, and they were very worldly. The people in Massachusetts Bay Colony in Plymouth did not and could not celebrate Christmas. It was against the law. The only time they had a church service on Christmas is when it fell on Sunday. You can tell that's really gone by the wayside. It becomes very awkward to have church on Sunday, have church on Christmas, even if it falls on Sunday. I have to say one thing for our Catholic friends. If they don't go to church any other time, they go to church on Christmas. After all, that is what it's about. They go to midnight mass. If they don't go to anything else until Easter and don't go to anything else until the next Christmas comes around, they're always sure to be there. But they, and I have Catholic friends that tell me, you don't go to church on Christmas? You don't have service? They would not know what to think if they did not have Mass on Christmas. It's something for us to think about. I ask you today, I hope you have a good time this season. I hope you have your family in. I hope you have whatever it is you like to eat and plenty of it. I hope you're able to have the decorations all around the house. And they don't have to cost a lot. Most of all, I hope you have peace. And I hope you have joy. And I hope you have your family in. And I hope you nurture your family. Don't beat them over the head with the gospel. Love them with the gospel. And enjoy the season. But remember, we're celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Not just in December, but always. Like Thanksgiving. We don't just thankful one day. We're thankful always, giving thanks to the Lord. We don't just celebrate Jesus coming into the world one day. We celebrate Jesus coming into the world always. And I'm delighted that the Lord has come to the world to save the souls of men. By the way, that wonderful, joyous hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King," was not written to be a Christmas song. It was written to be a regular hymn, but we sing it at Christmas. And if we sing about, "Oh, come all ye faithful," and fact is they've picked up part of that and put it into a modern chorus, and it's very pretty. And hey, we ought to be adoring him in July. We ought to be adoring him in September, not just in December. But you see, in the churches that are liturgical, they would celebrate the coming of the wise men adoring him on January the 6th, which is the Epiphany. It's a lot to learn. It's interesting. But we inherited it all. It was all here when we got here. Santa Claus has just got bigger and fatter. But he's I got something against Santa Claus, I have to tell you. You say, "What's that?" He gets the credit for bringing the presents and I get the bills. Now, there's something not right about that. Amen? So as you go through this season, sing "Deck the Halls." It's fine. Sing, you know, "God Rest You Merry Gentlemen." But brothers and sisters, don't forget for a minute, we're celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Father, thank you so much for being here this evening. Thank you for your precious people are here. Father, we pray that you'll take the word of God and speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we'll learn to celebrate not the secular Christmas, but to celebrate the joy of Christ coming into the world and into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless every family that's represented here, that as they go through this Christmas season, Father, that they will find Christ in their home and in their lives and in their prayers. And take him to work with them, Lord. And let the world see that Jesus Christ really has been born. Let us literally go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ has been born. Father, thank you for your blessings and love. Lord, again, we pray for these requests that's before the church, that the Spirit of Jesus will bless and touch. Father, we give you praise in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. To God be glory forever. Amen. And if you need prayer tonight, I would invite you to come. We're going to sing about someone who cares about us. Would you stand? glad for all these young people that believe prayer counts. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't forget we have Wednesday evening service at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. That's because people have to get in from work. And then we have next weekend coming up. So let's look forward to it. And I praise God for you. I love you. And I pray God's great blessing will be with you. Father, may the benediction of the Holy Ghost, the power and the grace of God, go with these your people and keep them and bless them, touch them. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.